Well, we do welcome our guest preacher tonight. Reverend McClung is the minister of our Newton Abbey congregation and also the convener of our education board in the presbytery. We're very glad to have our brother, and we're going to ask him to come and bring God's word to our hearts this evening.
Thank you, Mr. Dean. We do appreciate the words of welcome and also initially the invitation to come along tonight and to preach the word of God. And I trust the Lord will bless us as we come to his word and consider it. The Lord will speak to our hearts and even give us an ear for his word as we read it and think upon it. If you turn, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read the first three verses of this chapter and then go down to verse 17 and take up the reading there again. And we will read on to the end of the chapter. So the book of Ephesians, and chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then down to verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening for his name's sake. Let's just take a moment and bow in prayer. We need the Lord's help and blessing tonight. We want to hear the Lord speaking to us from his word. And let us take a moment and seek the Lord for his presence among us. Our Father and our God, we thank thee tonight that we are found in the house of God and gathered around thy word. We rejoice in thy mercies to us that would ever favour us with such a privilege. And we thank thee, O Lord, for thy presence thus far in this meeting. And we look to thee afresh now for help as we come around thy word. As we consider these things, O Lord, that are particularly before us this night, we pray that we might know the blessing of the Lord. Give us direction from thy word. And, O Lord, as with every one of these special subjects that are being dealt with this week, we want to search out what thy word has to say. We do not merely want to follow the opinions of men or whatever might be prevalent as to fashion at this particular time in the world. Lord, we desire to know what does the Lord have to say, and we pray that thou will come and teach us, Lord, and direct us from thy word tonight. And to that end, we need help from heaven. We need that help to hear and to receive thy word. I need that added help to preach. And we pray, Lord, that thou will come by thy Holy Spirit now and speak to our hearts, we ask of thee. And we pray that we might know and hear the Lord moving amongst us this night. Oh, may there be even signs following the going forth of thy word this night, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In light of the subject that I have been allocated, dealing with standards of modesty in behaviour and dress, I want to take you back to the opening verse of this chapter that we have read. And that's at least going to be the springboard from where we're going to launch off on this subject tonight. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, the commencement of this fourth chapter in the book of Ephesians brings about the division, the main division that there is in this book. Because chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, Paul is dealing with matters doctrinal. And then at the beginning of chapter 4 through to chapter 6, it divides nice and easily in half, three in each section, he deals here with practical things. And if you look there at chapter 3, the very last verse, he brings that to a conclusion with the word Amen. And he in himself, in his own mind, is signalling that here there is a division, there is a change in what he is saying and what he is writing to this church at Ephesus. And now, into chapter 4, he begins to apply the great doctrinal truths that he has been setting down in chapters 1, 2 and 3. The word therefore in verse 1 is going to indicate that to us very clearly. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And Paul is saying to us there, in the light of all that I have been saying, in the light of all that I have been teaching. And we don't have the time tonight to go through the opening three chapters and just notice those points that he has been particularly emphasizing, but that's what he is doing. He has set down here in those opening three chapters much that is doctrinal, the great truths, right to the very heart of the gospel, because here in these opening chapters we have some of those great statements about saving faith, as we well know. But now he's coming to apply these things, because Paul is following a simple principle that applies to every one of us in life, that we act out that which we believe in our hearts and in our minds. To paraphrase the scripture a little bit from Proverbs, it says there, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, it's what you believe in your heart will influence and govern how you live. It will govern your actions, it will govern your speech, it will govern your thoughts as you think in your heart. And Paul has been laying down here what this church is to think, what this church is to understand about the gospel. Now he's bringing them to the place where he's saying, now here's how it works out in your life, right down to practical things, everyday things in the course of your life, from one day to the next day, from one week to the next week. Paul covers it all here in this book of Ephesians in the latter part of it. And he's seeking to make this argument that there is this connection between what we believe, what we understand the Word of God to teach about the gospel and about the great truths and fundamentals of the faith, and then how that is outworked in a Christian's life. For the simple reason that the Christian is to live as becometh the gospel. Because it's not the only place that Paul makes reference to these things. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. And the word conversation elsewhere is translated as lived. For example, in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 23, verse 1, Paul says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So when he talks there about how we live and the fact that we are to live in a particular way that becomes the gospel, you see, that brings it down then to everyday things. That brings it down even to the issue that we're thinking particularly about tonight. Modesty in behaviour and in appearance. The scripture teaches that the Christian is to live in a particular way. It is not open to us to decide how we live. It is not something that is optional. It's not a matter of just saying, oh, the only thing that matters is whether you believe and you believe the right thing. Well, if you do, then that's going to be seen in how you live from day to day. And that's very clearly taught in the Word of God. We are to adorn the doctrine of God, Paul tells us in Titus 2 verse 10. We are to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. And if you look there at where we are reading and starting out from tonight, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul is reminding these believers in Ephesus that they have a high and holy calling. The word vocation is really a repetition of the same word as you have there called at the end of the verse. Our English translators have just put in two different English words for variety, but it's the same word where he says, I beseech you, you walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Or the vocation as the word here. The Christian has a calling. The Christian is the one who has been brought to follow the Lord. We've been brought out of sin, out of nature's darkness. We have been brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We're those who not only know him as our Savior, but we follow him as his disciples. We serve him as his servants. We have this great high and holy calling. And that's going to, therefore, impact upon how a Christian lives day and daily in their lives. Because having established this connection between what we believe and how it's going to impact upon our lives, down through this latter part of the book of Ephesians, you will come upon a whole host of therefores and wherefores. And they're worth marking in your Bible. I have them marked in mine. You'll see there verse 1 where we're starting off, chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Well, you go on down if I can pick out a few more. Look at verse 17 because we skipped over part of the chapter and took up the reading here again at verse 17. It says, this I say, therefore. And again, he's going back to what he has just introduced in chapter 4, verse 1. You've got a high calling. You've been brought to know the Lord. You've been brought to believe the gospel and the great truths of the gospel. Therefore, it impacts upon how you live. Verse 25, there's another one. Wherefore, put away lying. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And on down, there's some more down through the rest of that chapter, and even on into chapter 6 as well. I'd ask you just to notice them yourself the next time you're reading through those particular chapters. The therefores and the wherefores. And every time, Paul is taking us back to the starting point. Chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, now you believe certain things, that governs how you live. That makes an impact then. If you really are the Lord's, if you truly profess the Lord, if you have genuinely been converted and there is a work of grace in your heart, then this is how it impacts on your life. Because in these latter three chapters of Ephesians, Paul covers really everything that is concerned with our lives in this world. If I can very quickly give you a summary, and then we're going to come back and pick up on this particular thought. Because chapter 4, this is the bit we skipped over. Verse 4 down to verse 16, he covers church life there. Now, we don't have time to go into this. I'm just drawing it to your attention and encouraging you to think about these yourself. But in verse 4 down to 16, he covers church life. Verse 17 of chapter 4, where we started reading, right through into chapter 5 and down to verse 20, he deals with personal life. And that's a particular area we're going to pick up on this evening. Then chapter 5, verse 22, on to chapter 6, verse 4, he deals with home life. And we have those statements regarding wives and husbands and children that you have at the end of chapter 5 into chapter 6. Then he deals with work life. Chapter 6, verse 5, down to verse 9, where he begins to talk about servants, and then he goes on to talk about masters. Now, why should he progress through all of these things? Because Paul is seeking to lay down here in the minds of these Ephesian Christians that what you believe impacts every part of your life. There is not one part of our lives that somehow is outside the remit here. Whether it's church life, whether it's personal life, whether it's home life, whether it's out when you're out in employment or whatever. There is not an aspect of our lives but the Word of God has something to say about how we ought to conduct ourselves when we are in those situations. And that's the connection that Paul is seeking to make here in chapter 4 and verse 1 and leading on through in what follows. Now, if we can go back to chapter 4 and verse 2 for a moment, because this brings us a little closer to what we want to think about and dwell upon this evening. Because you'll notice there in verse 2 of chapter 4 that it says this is how we're to follow through on this calling that we have. It says, with all lowliness and meekness. With all lowliness and meekness. This is how the Christian is to live. So whether it's church life, whether it's personal life, whether it's home life, whether it's work life, the Christian is to live out their lives as a child of God in those different circumstances in the spirit of lowliness and in the spirit of meekness. So there's some overarching principles here that Paul is giving that applies to all situations. Now, as he goes on through these different sections, he gets very particular. You would expect that when he begins to talk about church life, then he has something specific to say in regards to that. And he gets on into personal life and on into family life. We would expect him to do that. But back here at the start, chapter 4, in these opening few verses, he's giving us some overarching principles that govern us in every circumstance. It doesn't matter where we might find ourselves in any one of these situations. Here are things that are to govern how a Christian lives their lives in these circumstances. And we're going to pick up here on these two, lowliness and meekness, because that brings in the thought, you see, of modesty. Because really that's the outworking of modesty, if we want some words that appear in the scriptures that will come alongside the word modesty itself and help us to understand, well, what does this word mean? How are we to understand it? Well, we can start off here, and we'll come back to this in just a little moment or two. But before we make any further progress, I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, because just by way of introduction, I want also to set down and to really fix in our minds the connections between the thought of modesty and how it applies to behaviour and how it applies to appearance. Because those are connected terms. They're connected in the title for the message tonight, but they're connected in the scriptures, far more importantly. And if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, familiar words, it says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And again, Paul is bringing in this thought here, you see, that if you're a child of God, if you profess godliness, that has an impact upon how you live. That has an impact upon your appearance. And we're going to take up on this a little more fully. Look at chapter 3, verse 2, because the word appears here, different English phrase, but it's talking here about one of the offices in the church, an elder or a bishop. They're one and the same in the Word of God. They're just describing two aspects of those that exercise spiritual authority in the house of God. But chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. That's exactly the same word as modest up in chapter 2, verse 9. Exactly the same word. It's just a different English translation. And it's very evident here in chapter 3 and verse 2. It's not so much talking about appearance this time. No, it's talking about behavior. It's talking about conduct. So here's these two thoughts that are brought together in the title for the message tonight, but also brought together in the scriptures when we consider this word modest and where it appears. It talks about appearance. It talks about behavior. So these are the two areas that the scripture does very clearly connect with the thought of modesty. Now, with that said, as an introduction to what we want to consider tonight, I want us to think about this subject. What are the Bible standards relating to modesty in behavior and in appearance? Well, the first thing I want you to consider is this: the requirements within this standard of modesty. You see, why should we even be considering the subject tonight? Why should we be aware that there are references in the scriptures to a topic like this? Why should it seriously concern us that we would stop and even put it on a title for a message and have a sermon about it tonight? Well, the simple reason is that the Lord has much to say about it in his word. Now, there's always those that will prefer that a subject like this is never broached at all. There's that line of thinking that says, oh, that the Lord only looks upon the heart, so what are you so much worried about, how somebody appears? Well, that is not true. And when people quote that verse in Samuel about the Lord looking on the outward appearance, and man looking on the outward appearance, but God looking on the heart, that's a total misquote of Scripture to use that in that way. That's not what that verse is talking about at all. That verse is talking about the qualities to be a king in Israel. And the fact that Samuel looked on at somebody's physical height, that's all that Samuel had in mind. Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, here's a man, the identikit of Saul, a man tall, just like Saul was. And Samuel said, surely this is the next king of Israel. And the Lord said, that's not the case at all, Samuel, somebody else totally in mind. So it is not right to say, oh, we only concentrate on the heart, and you only have to think about how a person really is on the inside. That's not what the scripture says at all. Because if that's the case, you would have to take out a whole lot of the Bible, and particularly a whole lot of the New Testament, as we'll come to see tonight in what we say. But I want us to work our way through four things here with regards to what the Bible has to say by way of a requirement. You see, if we start off again where we're reading, because the first thought I want here to emphasize is that modesty begins in the heart. There is no point beginning to talk about appearance or behavior without first of all taking a little step back and starting off with the heart. Isn't that where Paul starts here in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, having said you've got this high calling, you're to walk worthy of the vocation that you are called with, and he says do it with lowliness and with meekness. He starts off in the heart. He starts off in the inner person. Lowliness and meekness are matters of the heart. There are matters we could even go as far as to say only Christian grace will ever bring them into existence. They're not natural to the human heart. They're not there just because we are human beings. They're not. In fact, the very opposite is the case. Lowliness and meekness is the result of the work of grace in the heart. They're the things that are, epitomized to the full in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are personified in him. They're not natural to the fallen heart, the sinful heart, the unconverted heart. But you see, they ought to be in a heart that's regenerated. Because that's the starting point, as we have sought to mention here by way of introduction. Paul is saying, now, you believe these things. You've come to know the Lord. And because you've come to know the Lord, and because there's a new nature within you, then here's the consequence of it. The Lord, by his grace, has established these principles that the outworking of them will be modesty and behavior and appearance. But the Lord has established these principles and ingrained them into a believer's soul now by way of regeneration. And that's why on down the chapter you will read different expressions about Paul really bringing the thought in again and again. If I can just take you to a few examples. Go down to chapter 4, verse 22 and to 24 here. It says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here's this very point that Paul is seeking to emphasize again. It begins in the heart. It begins. He talks there about the spirit, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's where it has to start. If there's not these principles in our heart, if grace hasn't worked in our souls and brought these about, then there's going to be great difficulty in bringing these things into play in an outward sense. Grace or modesty has to begin in the heart. Modesty is necessary as well, so that Christ is promoted in a believer's life and not they themselves. The Christian is not to live in a fashion that draws attention to themselves and promotes themselves by what they do or by how they appear, by what they wear, or in many cases today, by how little they wear. The Christian is not to live like that. The Christian is a renewed soul. And because they are a renewed soul, there is new principles working within them. And that new principle is a desire to promote not themselves, but Jesus Christ. And again, we could go through the verses here that Paul has given in this portion of Scripture. And that thought comes out. There is this desire now in the child of God that they no longer live promoting themselves. They are not interested in themselves. They have died to self. Do you see there? Let's just take verse 22 of chapter 4. We've already read it. "But ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." There's something that has changed, Paul says. And because there's a change that has taken place in a Christian's life, then there's going to be a whole new way of living. They are not going to live thinking about self. They're not going to live promoting self. They're not going to live in such a way that they want people to draw attention or to look at them, and they're going to draw attention to themselves by how they act or how they dress. They've got a desire. A child of God has got a desire to promote Jesus Christ. They want the world to see Christ. They want to be a signpost to the cross. And as we know, that's part of the calling that we have as a child of God. The Christian is to be a signpost, to be somebody that points another to Christ. And if people come into contact with us in the course of our duties, working out the things that we have tried to summarise these three chapters under, for example, let's take our work or whatever. Whether you're at home and somebody's out in the shops, or whether you're in the place of employment or wherever. Well, people coming into contact with a Christian, the responsibility, the calling that we have, Christian, is others see Christ in us. Not self, not the flesh. They have to see Christ in us. Because there's this whole new spirit, this whole new nature, this whole new desire that has come within us by the result of God's grace. But we do not live promoting self. We live promoting the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you see, immodesty is a promotion of self. Immodesty, that's what it comes down to. It's this idea, look at me. Look at me. Look at me more than look at the other person. And at the bottom of every form of immodesty, whether it's in behaviour or in dress and appearance, it's all sinful, selfish pride. But has the desire, I want others to look at me. I want others to see me. Whereas the Christian has the desire, I want others to see Christ. I want others to see the Saviour. And if therefore we're going to live out this calling that we have, then this is a subject that we have to think about. And how we go about our lives, every form, every aspect of it. We're going to think, now, am I doing anything that draws attention to self and takes it away from Jesus Christ? Because that's what my calling is all the time, wherever I am, whether in church or out of church, whether in school or university or in the workplace or wherever. My calling all the time is to present Christ to a perishing world. And I can't do that if I'm drawing attention to myself. Something else to think about here with regards to these requirements is that modesty is necessary so that holiness is promoted in ourselves and others and not lust and outright sin. Let's just take this thought a little further, you see, and what type of a witness the Christian is in the world. The Christian is to guard against sin at all times. We're to be careful about sin in our own lives. We are to pursue holiness, personal holiness. Again, Paul has much to say about this down through these verses that we have read, never mind get into chapter 5 or go anywhere else in the New Testament, but the Christian has got this calling, and that calling involves them pursuing personal holiness. That we turn away from sin. Turn away from anything that is displeasing to the Lord, grieving to the Lord. That we follow after holiness. But also, the Christian has to be on their guard that we do not promote or incite sin in the heart and life of another. And again, that's where the principle of modesty is going to come in behaviour and in appearance. The Christian is to conduct themselves in a way, either by behaviour or by appearance, that they do not stir up sinful lusts, or even worse, sinful actions in someone else and be a partaker in their sins. Because that can happen. Now that goes right across the spectrum here in this portion that we have at the latter part of Ephesians. Because we could, well, the best thing is to take a few examples. If you go there to the end of chapter 4 where we were reading, and you'll notice, well, let's take from verse 25. It speaks there about lying. And then it leads into verse 26 about anger. Are those two verses just verses that stand on their own? Or is there a connection? Well, there has to be a connection somewhere. They're just not isolated statements, although you could take the verse on its own and just think about what's in the verse on its own. There has to be a connection. There has to be a line of thought and progression through what Paul is saying here. The Lord is inspiring him to write these things. It's the wisdom of the Holy Ghost that is on the page in front of us. There has to be some line of thought that's running through here. And surely the line of thought that is there is that by the conduct of others, we can be stirred up to commit sin. And here, there's this example of being angry. And sometimes, well, Paul says there, you can be angry and sin not. You can be annoyed when somebody's telling lies. You can so be zealous for the truth and desire to see the truth promoted and the truth win the day that you can get annoyed. But there's a danger that it goes over that. That we're angry in the wrong sense. So there's this principle that Paul is laying down, that we are to act in a particular way so that we do not incite others to sin. Now, we have thought just at one end of the spectrum. You can go right through the whole spectrum to the other end of that, and the impact of immodesty. Because immodesty ends up causing people to sin in an immoral way, a carnal way. Immoral thoughts that end up in the mind as a result of somebody's either immodest behavior or their immodest appearance. But the principle is here, Christian, that the Christian has to live in such a way that we do not incite others to sin. And that means you be careful about how you act, even how you speak, even the things that you say. That we don't become partakers in other people's sins. That we're not the cause. Now, their sin is their own responsibility in that sense. And that they will answer for that sin that they have committed. But that doesn't take away from the fact that you and I can incite somebody to sin. It's a crime. Even in the criminal courts. To cause somebody to incite another crime. You know, they have incitement to hatred. And a whole lot of other crimes that somebody could be guilty of. You can incite others to do what is wrong. And you can be held accountable for that. Well, surely that, the very basis of that, the idea of that, if that's the case in the justice system of the world, well, when we come to the Bible, surely that type of principle has to be found as well. If it's true justice, it has to come from the Lord and come from His Word. And there is this thought that is emphasized in the Scripture. The Christian is not to live in a way that causes others to sin. That we end up making somebody to do something they ought not to do. Whether it's something just like anger, or whether we go right through to the other end of the spectrum, and it's immoral thoughts that somebody has caused to be stirred up in somebody else's mind because of how they've acted or how they've dressed. Another thought with regards to these requirements. You see, the Christian is not to do that which offends another believer. Let's take a specific reference. Turn back to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And verse 19, we'll read from there. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offence. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Again, this is an impact upon the thought of modesty. The Christian is required to live out this calling that the Lord has given us in such a way that we do not offend another believer. That we do not offend a weak believer. Now, Paul is dealing here with things that, in some cases, that it's down to a personal choice. He says, for example, verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. Because one person says, I see nothing wrong with this. This is something that he returns to in Corinthians about eating types of food. And there were people that had a problem with certain types of food. And Paul says, but you're not to offend another believer. You're not to make them stumble. You're certainly not to make them fall by your actions and your conduct. So there's all of these thoughts that come into this idea. Why should we ever think about modesty in behavior or in appearance? Because the Bible has so much to say about it. There are so many principles that bear on our lives that every one of them is a reason for us to consider them. Now, the second thing I want you to think about here is the regulations within this Bible standard for modesty. We want to think about some of these terms and seek to consider them in the light of Scripture, particularly the term modest, the term behavior, and the term appearance. It is not important what any one of us personal opinion and thoughts is. That doesn't really count. It's what does the Lord say in His Word? Because the principles that God's Word, you see, lays down are timeless. And that's the same in any area of life. The Bible is never going to cover every scenario. But what the Bible will set down are principles that the Christian is to apply in every scenario. The Lord doesn't expect the Christian, you see, somehow to close up their mind and to park their brain outside the house of God on the Sabbath, or when they come to read the Bible, or when it comes to spiritual things. The Lord has made us intelligent, rational beings. He expects us to use our intelligence and that rational ability. That's part of our creation. He expects us to use that and to apply the principles that He has laid down in His Word about all of these things to every situation that we find ourselves in. And as we well know, time changes things, fashions change, culture changes from one part of the world to another part of the world. So it is impossible in that sense for the Bible to give a verse, book, chapter and verse about every scenario possible with regards to modesty or appearance or behavior. But what the Bible does lay down for us is principles. And it doesn't matter whether it's the first century or the 21st century. It doesn't matter whether you're in Palestine or whether you're in Northern Ireland. These are the principles that apply in every situation. Every situation. And the Lord, you see, requires a Christian to be a thinking individual. He has endowed us with intelligence and He expects you to use that and me to use it. That's why He's put His Word down in words that you read. And you think and you meditate and you ponder it. Because these are the means by which you exercise those powers that the Lord has given you. And the Christian is to be a thinking individual. You know that, I often think about this because sometimes you're stopped at the traffic lights and there's somebody in the car beside you and the music is booming out. and you think they're deaf. But then that's how the world lives. The world doesn't want to think. The world just wants their music and all the rest of it, and they want to close out their thoughts because oftentimes their thoughts trouble them. But the Christian is, of anybody in the world, the Christian is somebody who likes time to think. The Christian should love their own company because it gives them time to ponder and think. That's why the Lord talks about getting into the closet alone with Him. You get away from every other distraction and every other thing that would occupy your thoughts or take away your interest, and you shut yourself in with the Lord and you begin to think. And you read His Word and you pray and you ponder. You see, the Christian is to be somebody who thinks. And therefore, there's going to be different circumstances in every one of our lives. There's not one of us here are going to go through the same set of circumstances. There's going to be a whole different set of scenario for everyone. But what the Lord would have us to do, you see, is to take the principles of His Word, and wherever you are and wherever I am, and whatever situation we come up against, the Lord says, now, you apply the principles of My Word. These truths, these timeless truths. And we're thinking tonight about the thought of modesty. The Lord requires us then to apply them in our lives, in our situations. We don't just follow the crowd. We just don't do something because somebody else does it. I often say that to parents. You know, it's just not enough to say to your children, you don't do that. You need to tell them why they don't do it. Because that's why you don't do it. You have a reason for not doing it. And it's just not enough to tell them, because they'll just think someday, but that's just my father or my mother's notion. And I can have a different notion. But if you teach them why they shouldn't do something, so there's a reason, there's a thinking process that goes on. And you've laid it down and as to say, now this is why you do this. This is why you're to act in this particular way. It's because here are Bible principles that you have to apply. If you profess to be the Lord, if you're going to own the Lord, if you're going to please the Lord, then here's how you have to live. And let's think about some of these words. The word modest. You see, that word modest has the idea within it of something that is appropriately arranged. It is the idea of, you know, something that's seemly and something that's orderly. It actually comes from a word that is used to describe God's orderly arrangement of the physical world and the governance that He exercises over it. And go over to 1 Peter 3. Let's take an example where it appears. And it's in the context of modesty, what we're thinking about tonight. 1 Peter 3 and verse 3. Here's Peter talking about wives. But he says in verse 3 of chapter 3, whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now the word adorning there is this word that you get modest from. And it's evident there, you see, in verse 3, that the meaning of the word adorn there is the thought of arrangement. You could even put that in the verse. Whose arrangement? Let it not be the outward arranging of the plaiting of the hair or of the wearing of gold. This word is the idea of something well arranged. Something orderly arranged. Something that looks very seemly. It's like, as I say, it's used of the Lord's governance of the world and his arrangement of the physical world. And God had, I know it's the world is marred by sin and there's corruption in the world because of sin, but initially in creation, God had a wonderful, perfect arrangement. There was no inconsistencies in what He made. There were no contradictions in what He said. And this brings us back, you see, to the thought that the Christian's life is not to be a contradiction of what they profess. We can't profess to follow the Lord. We can't profess to say, we've got a high calling. I want to serve the Lord. I want to promote Christ. I want others to see the Savior in me. And then live in a fashion where that's the very opposite. That's the very opposite message that is conveyed by either our conduct, our behavior, or our dress. We end up a living contradiction, you see. But there's none of that in the Lord's orderly arrangement of the world.
When the Lord created this world, as we know, he looked on and the divine all-seeing eye said, it's all very good. It was perfect. There was nothing out of its place. Now that's the root word that this word modest comes from. It is the idea of that which is appropriate. You see, the Christian has an appropriate way to act there. They have an orderly way in which they are to live. They are to live in a way that becomes the gospel. They are to live in a way that's a fit purpose for what they're seeking to do. And remember, they're seeking to present Christ to the world. Our lives are to glorify the Lord. And therefore everything about it must fit in with this purpose. Must tie in with what we're seeking to do. So it comes back, Christian, to, you see, to, well, what do we think? What are the thoughts that are in my mind? What are the principles by which I live? Am I someone who's desiring to present Christ to the world? Then I'm going to live a particular way. I'm going to behave a particular way at all times. I'm always going to be conscious. I'm desiring to present Christ here. And if I act inappropriately, if I act in a wrong way, how does that reflect upon the Saviour? How will that ever convince this individual that they need to give thought to the things of God or to any time for Jesus Christ? It's the same with how we dress. Again, if we dress inappropriately, if we dress immodestly, if the attention is on us as a person and an individual, how can we ever be the witness we ought to be in the world? It doesn't fit in, you see. And that's the idea that's here in this world. It's about fitting in with the purpose that is in mind. And therefore, that's why the Bible has this word in it, modest. If we keep moving on, because time is running on, let's think about the word behavior. Modest in behavior. Because we're going to conduct ourselves in a way that is God honoring and God glorifying. We're not going to promote ourselves. We want to promote Christ. If you look there at Ephesians 5, let's just go down a little further. Ephesians 5, let's read from verse 3. Could we take verse 1 as well? Because it brings in this thought. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. See, this is the idea. Now, this is your calling. This is what the Christian is to do. Right, then let's take verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So Paul, you see, gets on here to talk about our behaviour. How a Christian lives. And he's tying it in all the time with what it is we profess to do. We're a follower of the Lord. Now, if that's the case, then here are things you don't do. Here's a way of living you avoid. Because you're wanting to show the world that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Can I take you on down a little bit further? Chapter 5, verse 15 this time. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The word circumspectly is the word that we get acrobat from. Now you just think about the acrobat on the tight rope, trying to walk across it. Every step's important. One wrong step, and he's down, he's off the wire, and if he's no safety harness, he's down to death. But that is the actual word that's in the original there. The word acrobat. And our English translators have put the English word in circumspectly. Now walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. And the Bible uses the idea of walk to cover all of your conduct. And he says, now the Christian is to walk carefully. Very carefully. In fact, Christian, you're not to put a step out of line. Now, every one of us is going to readily acknowledge that we feel the Lord and we sin and we come up short. Every Christian's going to acknowledge that. But that doesn't hinder the Lord setting a high standard. In fact, that doesn't hinder the Lord setting the very highest standard, Christian, where he says, you're not even to put a foot wrong. You're to so walk and be so careful about it that you don't even put a foot wrong. It's just as if it is a man or woman walking across the tightrope. He can't afford to put a foot wrong. And surely the Christian can't afford to put a foot wrong. Because remember, if we want to be a witness to a perishing world, it's not just somebody's physical life that's in danger, like an individual walking across a tightrope. It's somebody's spiritual well-being, somebody's spiritual eternal destiny is at stake. And we're sending out the wrong message. See how important it is? Is it any wonder that Paul here takes half an epistle to deal with these things, working his way through these different aspects of it? Let's move on very quickly. Modest in behavior, modest in appearance. The Word of God has much to say about this as well. Maybe even more clearly. You see, if we can set down some principles that come out of the Scriptures, our appearance must not be that which is associated with a sinful or a worldly style of living. However we dress, young person, older person, our dress must not, our appearance must not be associated with sinful and worldly styles of living. I said a moment ago that you will never come across verses that deal with every scenario, but you will come across these principles and you're expected to apply them. You're to look around and say, now, that's how the ungodly dress. I can't dress like that if I'm going to be a witness for Christ. You see, the Bible talks about the dress of the mourner. It talks about the dress of the widow. It talks about the dress of the harlot. It talks about the dress of the idolater. It talks about the dress of the worldly. We don't have time tonight to go through all of those, but you'll find all of those in the Scriptures. That forms of dress are associated with certain types of either behavior or thought. Now the Christian has to say, I can't dress in such a way that I tell the world that's how I think, or I'm like those who think or act in that particular way. No, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm to present Christ to this world. Therefore, I cannot dress in such a way that is associated with these forms of living. Go over a moment to, we've been there already. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 and 10. It says in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. We're back really where we started here. We started off by saying that modesty starts in the heart. And where there are these Christian principles, grace has worked, the Spirit of God is at work, and there's a new nature, new desires, because there's a contrast there in verse 9 and 10. The word but is going to suggest that to us. But as women professing godliness, there's a difference, you see, between how those that don't profess godliness will live and those who do. There's a difference. That's what the Lord is saying in his word. There's going to be a difference between a woman who professes godliness and how she dresses and somebody who doesn't. It can't be any clearer than that. The Lord has said it there, putting in the word but. And therefore it begs the question, you know, what does our appearance say about us? What message do we convey to the world when people come into contact with us day by day? What is the impression they get? Do they get the impression they're somebody who's seeking after godliness? Or do they go away with impression and saying they're somebody seeking after the world? They're somebody who wants to look like the world and act like the world. Because how we appear and how we act says something about us. It conveys a message So we can't have anything about our appearance that is associated with a sinful or a worldly style of living. The other point to think about with regards to modesty and appearance that you'll find in the Bible is that our clothing must be appropriate to our bodies. You take the word apparel there that appears in verse 9. The thought that is in that word is a garment that is loose or let down. A garment that is loose or let down. Again, I keep stressing the point because I find it very important that it's not a matter of presenting a scenario and saying, is this all right? As sometimes happens, and sometimes it's just a young Christian maybe genuinely wanting to know, and they will present a scenario and they say, well, is it all right to do this? Well, what I'm suggesting tonight is you look at it a little differently. You take the Bible principles and you apply them to every situation. And here, when it comes to appearance and dress, and particularly it's women that's in view here in verse 9, but there is this word, apparel, modest apparel. And the word apparel, as I was saying, is the idea of that which is loose or let down. Well, go back to Acts chapter 19. I have no desire to present to you my own thoughts on this. And I'm very conscious of that. I just want to show to you what the Bible has to say, and then we're required to obey it. You can't dismiss it and say that's just his opinion. But if you go over to Acts of the Apostles chapter 19, here's a very interesting usage of the word. In fact, it appears twice in two verses running. This is Paul at Ephesus. We're thinking about Ephesus tonight. We've been reading this epistle and part of it, but chapter 19 of the Acts of the Apostles, look at verses 35 and 36. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." Now, if I said to you that this word apparel appears in both of these verses, could you pick it out? Verse 35 is the word appeased. And verse 36, it's the word be quiet. You see, what we're being told, and to go back to 1 Timothy about modest apparel, and as I say, it's particularly applicable to women, but we'll just take it as a general principle. A person's dress is not to stir up sinful emotions. Isn't that the thought that's here in the use of the word in Acts 19, where the town clerk says, "Now let's quieten everything down. Let's not get stirred up here." Now he's talking about a completely different set of circumstances. He's talking about them getting worked up because of what they perceive Paul to have been doing. But he's saying, let's calm it all down. Let's not get worked up. Let's not get stirred up here. Well, you see, that's the same word that is used over in 1 Timothy 2 and 9 about dress and appearance. A person is not to dress in such a way that they stir up in somebody else sinful lusts. That's really what it's referring to in 1 Timothy 2 and 9. And therefore, you see, you take that principle and you apply it wherever you go then. As I say, whether it's 1st century or 21st century, whether it's Eastern culture in Palestine, whether it's Western culture here in this part of the world, you apply that principle and you say to yourself, I cannot dress, I cannot appear in such a way that I stir up in anyone a sinful thought. And the basic meaning of that word, as I've suggested to you, has the sense of something loose or let down. And over there in Acts 19, it's pressing down. It's keeping things down. Thoughts. Sinful thoughts. Now, our time is well gone. The third thing I did want, I'll just mention this to you, and and leave it with you. The third thing that is the reproach within this standard of modesty, because in an evil day, in a modest day, there is going to be a reproach for a Christian who wants to own the Lord, honour the Lord. Oh, maybe there will be snide remarks at them that I'm not excusing dowdy dress, but all I'm saying is that oftentimes somebody that's of a worldly spirit will mock the Christian who wants to dress modestly and wants to behave modestly. And there is a reproach. And, well, our time is well gone. We'll leave it there. I trust the Lord will bless his word tonight to all our hearts as we have thought upon these things. I trust that you'll find it profitable, and I've just striven to set down before you what the Scripture says and to draw your attention to these things, and I pray the Lord will bless his word.